All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I don't know if this is interesting or not, but we've been going through the book of Hebrews, mostly a chapter at a time, sometimes splitting a chapter in two. And we've also, in the morning, been going through Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, on each of the fruits of the Spirit. And it just so happened that on the same Sunday, we lined up the word faith in Galatians with the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, in the evening. I don't know if that was planned of God or if it was coincidental, but we're on faith again tonight. So I have no intention whatsoever of how far we are going to get tonight. I'm just going to go. I kind of don't think we'll finish this chapter. If we do, we do. Let's ask God for his help. Father, I do pray for your guidance as we open up this book of Hebrews. I pray that you would teach us, help us to follow the cloud of witnesses that is laid out before our eyes in this chapter. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, let's read the whole chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, faith is that element of belief and trust that we exercise towards God in relationship to salvation and the forgiveness of sins, where we, in recognizing ourselves to be a sinner, realizing that we have no hope on our own, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who made a perfect sacrifice for us, we find the forgiveness of sins through him and become children of God. That is the first element of faith that starts in every believer's life. But from there, faith does specific things because it is based on specific things. The faith that we put in God accounts that God is the God that he says he is, that he is holy, that he hates sin, that he will judge sin, that he does love us, and that he will reward his servants, and that his way is better than the way that the world runs. Now, I want you to notice, as we go through this chapter, that basically what we read in this chapter, the things that it is said, by faith so-and-so did this, nobody else in the world was doing the thing that so-and-so did. Just take Noah for one example. How many people in Noah's day were building an ark? How, 2, 4, 10, 12, 100? There was one. Now, God had said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come. He said, I am going to send a flood and destroy the entire world. And you are going to build an ark and save anybody who will get on it. And he said, and God said, my spirit is only going to strive with man for 120 days. I'm going to give him, 120 years rather. I'm going to give him 120 years. And Noah is referred to in the scripture as a preacher of righteousness. So let's just put it like this. Here we are in a location in the world where human beings are living in approximately one continent, in one place. This is before the Tower of Babel, where God scattered man to the ends of the earth. They're living in one place. There is a guy who sets out on this mission, on this major mission, to build a gigantic wooden structure on dry land that he is going to spend 120 years doing. Now, you can better believe that the news of this situation went to the ends of the earth, everywhere that people were. The news came that God said there was going to be a flood, it was going to destroy the whole earth, that everybody on earth was going to die. Now, how come Noah was the only person who cared about the ark, and no other person on earth besides Noah's wife, his three sons, and their three wives? How come not one other person on earth cared about that ark? It's very simple. They didn't believe. They did not believe that a flood was coming. They did not believe God. Now, let's put this right into our own path in life. The people that are sitting in this room have professed to believe that God is real, that His word is true, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, if we believe that, then that puts us into a position where we are going to have to take and accept the Bible as the word of God, perfect and inerrant in its qualities. Every single thing that it says in here is true. Now, if we take the Bible as our guide for life, it is going to make us live or choose to live a different kind of a life than almost the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world does not approve the Bible, does not accept it as God's revealed will toward man, and refuses to obey it because they do not like its teachings. All right, now, we happen to live in a day where there's a few more Christians on earth than there were in Noah's day. So there are some people who approve of the Bible and who live the Bible. But let's just say that the people high up in this world in government do not. They do not love the Bible. They do not love the Word of God. They do not obey the Word of God. Let's say that the people who are teaching in our educational systems on earth here do not appreciate the Bible. They have a form of understanding and teaching that they base on what they call science, though it is not science because it has so much error mixed in it that it could not be scientific. But they base their teachings on something they call science, and they have developed an entire worldview off of science, whereas we as Christians have a worldview based off the book. So let's start here. In the educational system that we have on this earth right now, we are not going to get the teaching of moral righteousness as it is found in the scriptures. They are not going to teach it because they do not believe it. In the people who do the let's call them the information group, the people who give you the news and the weather. Did you know? I don't have a TV or watch TV or listen to the radio, but did you know that every time that you get on the weather channel, there is as much false stuff on the home page as there is weather? It's the most ludicrous garbage on the face of the earth that appears on the home screen of the weather.com every time you open it. It's not truth. They are pushing garbage, absolute garbage, all the time. The people in this nation right now who are giving us information about facts of life, you might call it, are not teaching anything that is based on truth because they don't know what truth is. In fact, what I'm getting towards is that we have an entire system from government to education to jobs and business. An entire system that is absolutely departed from God, from His Word, and from His commandments. And now we, as a little person, pick up the book and say, God, I will do your will no matter what it is. And we find that in order to do that, we have to be almost 100% different than the rest of the world. We don't do the same things. We don't want the same things. We don't think the same thoughts. We don't love the same stuff. We don't go to the same places. We lose any common connection between them because we have a different foundation for our understanding than they have for theirs. Now, the fact of the matter is there's one simple thing that will allow you to do that as a Christian. Faith. When you pick up this book, you read it as the inspired word of God. And you understand every time you open this book that everything that you are going to read in there is given for information of truth without error from God to you. And so when you read something in here, you believe it. Now, let me give you some more here. Let's start at the very beginning, at the foundations of our theories of life. In the first verse, we read, now, faith is the substance. That's something you can hold or see or touch or experience or something. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's a problem, because the world works on the basis of what normal humanity would do, which is the flesh, we know what the flesh is. We can feel, we can sense, we can see, we can hear, we can smell. All the things that the flesh can do leads us to beliefs. And so the flesh can see what's good for us. The flesh can see that this situation, this kind of money, this kind of position, it gives me something. It returns something to me. It benefits me. Whereas when we walk over to the side of the Spirit, we have God looking down from heaven and calling to us and saying, don't touch that tree. That one right there in the middle of the garden. Don't touch that tree. It is forbidden. And Satan comes along and he says, what do you think is wrong with that tree? He says, God's withholding that tree from you because he doesn't want you to be happy. And when you eat that, you're going to be like God and you're going to gain a lot of wisdom. And Eve says, oh, is that the way it is? Now, she has no information about what that tree is going to do to her when she eats it. No historical information because she's never seen it happen. All right? So she eats the tree. Well, she finds out that it was very, 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 very bad for her. But after she's done eating the tree, she doesn't get the opportunity to go back to that state of innocence that she was before she ate it because she's wrecked now. Now, when Satan comes to you and he says, the whole world is doing it this way. Everybody says this is okay. What is wrong? They say, and let me tell you something. I've had some very religious people work for me that have had some high moral standards. And let me tell you about these high moral standards that they possess. Having grown up in a Christian, in a religious church and a religious school, they come with these high moral standards that they would not sleep with their boyfriend until they were engaged. Now, hang on. What does the Bible say about that? Well, you see, God always said that that is exclusive to marriage only. The world says you can have anything you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. And so now we've got these religious people who have taken a balance of the good things of God and the good things of the world. And they formed a lower standard than God's standard, but it still feels like a standard because they're doing far better than the rest of the world. And they would never, ever be this crazy kind of a girl who has multiple boyfriends and does whatever they want. They're going to be pure. And they're not going to do anything with a guy until they get engaged. Then they'll live together for 3 years before they get married. How are we Christians supposed to hold to a standard of right and godliness in a world where the whole world has gone wrong? And sin has gotten brought so down to the normal everyday life that it feels almost wrong to say that it's dirty. It almost feels like you're the one that's in the wrong. Because, listen, everybody's doing this. It's accepted as right. It doesn't appear to be hurting anybody. You know what? I'll get rid of that lie here just for 1 second. I'll tell you the truth. God's word gives us the one choice for a guy and a girl relationship, which is marriage. That's it. And we find, with the historical data that we can go through of this world's life, that marriages don't work out that great. There's a lot of trouble in marriage. There's a lot of people who are married and don't love each other. And there's a lot of divorce where marriages got to the place they literally couldn't stand each other anymore and left each other. There's a lot of trouble in marriage. All right. And I will agree, there is. Because when you get sinners together, they live like sinners, okay? So there's a lot of trouble in marriage. But let's go to the other side. We're living in a day right now where there are millions of kids across this country who have no dad. No dad in their life. The government is supporting the families because without a guy and a girl together in the family, you cannot possibly make any sense out of raising kids. You have trouble sometimes raising kids with a man and a woman in the house, but you certainly can't make any sense out of it without. We have got people struggling with relationships, on this one, off that one, on, off. Got a girlfriend, don't have a girlfriend. We have got guys all over this world who have kids with many women and who literally have nothing left in their life to look forward to but working and handing out their money to pay for child support to all these women that they have been with. We have got a system that is so dramatically messed up, you would think that any person with their eyes open could look at that kind of a lifestyle and judge for themselves that it did not pay and that it was not worth it. And they can't process that information. They don't get it. All right, but I can. And there's a very simple way that I can process that information. By faith. By faith, I understand that when God said something, he knew what he was talking about and he was right. And so by faith, I walk a different direction, live a different life, choose a different set of principles for myself, a different set of morals, and let me tell you, life is never easy, and lots of hard things can happen to any person. But I have got the opportunity to have married the world's best girl. And there's nothing on earth, there is no way on earth that any other kind of a choice in life could have ever gotten me what I have. There's no way. It doesn't exist. Okay, now listen, we're talking about faith now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the thing that I hold in my hand. See, I can't tell you when I'm 20 years old, I can't tell you that doing things God's way is going to provide me a better life than doing things man's way. I can't tell you that. But I can hold faith in my hand, and faith is the evidence of the thing that I can't see yet. And by faith, I walk that path and do the things that are right and ultimately get blessed for it. But I can't make the judgment when I'm young and haven't experienced life yet. I can't make the judgment between which is good and which is bad. I don't have enough information, but by faith I can. So it's this faith that we want. And it says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So let's start. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Quickly, let's read a couple of verses on this. How about John 1, 3? It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is Jesus we're talking about in John 1. Everything was made by him. There's nothing that exists that was not made by him. Psalm 33, and verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, God is a spirit, the Bible says, and it would seem odd to me that God breathed. But something about everything that the Bible talks about God, it always refers to God as talking, hearing, breathing, everything that we do. And since we don't know a lot about God, we're just going to take it just exactly like what he said. Now, let's just put it into human perspective for a moment, though I don't think it's going to be exactly like this. When you talk, you spit a little bit, okay? Now imagine somebody with a gigantic mouth, millions of times bigger than the universe, talking and sparks coming out. Ping, 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 and that made the stars. And then a tooth went flying and the tooth became the earth. He didn't lose any teeth. But this is what the Bible says. It said, by the word of the Lord, he opened his mouth and said something. You go back to Genesis, you can read the whole thing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let the earth bring forth herb, yielding seed, and it did. And he said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the creatures, and it was so. Everything that happened, he just stood there, and he said something. And when he said something, it happened. And so it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, I wanted to see what science actually said. I didn't have much time. I honestly spent about 15 minutes on this afternoon, Googling where matter came from, how we got matter. Everybody was saying things, but it didn't really seem like anybody had anything sensical to say. So there's one thing, I literally couldn't find anybody that seemed to have anything coherent to say, but I found this one statement that the universe was very, very hot at one time. And as it cooled, it formed the building blocks of the things that we have now that created matter. Now, I don't know how you define matter, but in my opinion, matter is the existence of a substance. So if one day, years ago, the universe was very hot and it began to cool, and as it cooled, matter was formed, I wonder if we didn't have matter back when it was very hot, what was very hot? How was the universe very hot before there was matter? Before the things came into existence that the stars and the sun and the earth and the moon are made out of, what was hot? I could not find a single coherent statement anywhere online that made any sense at all whatsoever. But I found one in the Bible. I found one in the Bible that makes perfect sense. We don't grasp the concept because we're not as big as God, but it makes perfect sense. God opened his mouth and he said, let there be, and there was. And it says that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's that simple. One day, these things that we can see and touch and taste and smell and whatever with our senses, one day these things that we have here did not exist and God made them. And when he made them, he did not use something to make them out of. He made them out of nothing. All right? It's that simple. Now, all science basically has to come down to that kind of a happening in some way or another. But because it gets so close to the creation story, they seem to try to avoid making any sense out of it. I don't know. Maybe they actually have a better story than anything I read online today. But it seemed like there was nothing coherent to be said on the subject. Where did matter come from? I'll tell you where matter came from. It came when God opened his mouth and he said, "Let there be." And how do we know this? Well, the Bible says through faith we understand. All right. So, I want you to understand at this moment that we just made, at the very foundation of our belief, a gap, which separates us millions and millions of miles in thought and theory from the entire rest of the world. Every single person on earth that does not accept the knowledge of God and the truth of the Bible as the truth of God, we are separated at the very foundational level of where this earth came from. And they say that their basis for their understanding is science, though it is so unscientific it is pathetic. Our basis is an old book. Back from the day when man was in dark ages and didn't know anything. Don't we look silly? I'm telling you what, we aren't silly. Because when God said something and he had been here before we were, he had been here before the earth was, he had been here before he made the earth, he's the one who created the earth. When God said something, he was extremely smart and knew exactly what he was saying. And when we approach life from this angle, it changes, it completely changes our view of everything. Completely changes. I hope some of you young people are getting this, because it will lead you to a 100% different life than you would otherwise live if you did not understand this simple truth. Because if you're going to make daily decisions for who you're going to be in life, what you're going to think, what you're going to do, if you're going to make these daily decisions about life, you are going to use a basis of understanding for those decisions. And you've basically got two choices here. You can live according to the flesh, which are the things that we can think, process, know, learn, do, mostly desire. That's the big leader in life, is our desires. We live by our desires. We can do that choice. Or otherwise, we can take God at his word and say, "God, whatever you said, I believe, and I'm going to do whatever you said." Now, listen to this. This is the next verse, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now, let's imagine that God is love, and that he has shared with the human race at this point, when Cain and Abel are young men, he has shared with the human race knowledge of himself. That they have gotten to know him. Adam and Eve had walked with him in the garden. God had spoken with them. He had one time showed Adam that in covering his nakedness, he needed to kill animals and take their skins and make clothes for Adam and Eve. He had done that. He had given them an understanding already of the substitutionary work of the shedding of blood as the atonement of sin. And they certainly all knew this. But now we're going to back up and we're going to reason things through from the standpoint of the flesh. We have two boys. They've probably vied with each other since they were young. Each one supposing to be better than the other or whatever. Whatever the way boys fight with each other. And this one boy ends up tilling the ground. Now, did the Lord say anything about tilling the ground? He had. He had actually said, by the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. And he had told them that they were going to have to till the ground in order to grow and eat food. So Cain was living in the will of God, right? Okay? Now, Abel, it says, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, I wonder if Cain didn't resent the fact that while he worked hard in a garden all day, Abel strolled around in a field and picked flowers and smelled roses and didn't till the ground. And I wonder if Cain didn't resent that a little bit. And I would say that if they were to have had a fight against it, Cain would have had something he could have held against his brother and said, you're the wrong one, I'm the right one. Okay, well now we come down to the story. They're both going to acknowledge the blessing of God in their life or acknowledge that they owe something to God or whatever they thought they were doing. And so they're each going to bring a sacrifice to God. Now, if Cain were to go to his brother Abel and say, I'll trade you some of my produce for one of your sheep because I need to make an offering, then he would have admitted to his brother that his brother had something he needed, that his brother did something that was good. He would have had to admit that to his brother. And so Cain could have reasoned like this. I am in the will of God. God is a good master. He's been good to us. He's grown my fields for me when I have tilled the ground in obedience to him. And I am going to present my offering to God of this fruit. And Abel, on the other hand, had a different reasoning. I don't know what they actually thought, but I'm making this story up. Because Cain was reasoning with what man's wisdom could reason. And Abel certainly was going off of the word of God. And Abel said, God taught us that by sacrifice we were to give gifts to him through the shedding of the blood of an animal. Now, who's right, Cain or Abel? Well, Abel is, because he's in keeping with what God said and did. And Cain did his own thing. It's that simple. So Abel offers to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain's sacrifice was rejected altogether. It was not a lower degree of a sacrifice, but was absolutely rejected. God absolutely rejects man's wisdom. He does not look at it as a secondary or lower state of life. He absolutely rejects it. So here we go. Those were the first two boys born on earth. And one of them found peace with God by faith. By faith in God's word. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I said in the beginning, when I say that if we're going to live by faith, we're probably going to be different from almost everybody around us. At the time that Cain and Abel offered sacrifices, there's only two sacrifices recorded here offered. Cain was different than Abel, and vice versa. Cain offered a bloody sacrifice like God wanted. Abel offered the bloody sacrifice, Cain offered the fruit. Now, Enoch is in the days not too distant before Noah, when God came on the scene and said he was going to destroy the earth because the whole earth had corrupted itself and there was nobody righteous on earth. He said he was going to destroy it. And so here's Enoch, and he's walking with God. Now, how is Enoch walking with God? How do you walk with God? If the entire world around you is corrupt and wicked and nobody is doing right, how do you walk with God? It's very easy. It's not difficult at all. You do it by faith. So how do you walk with God by faith? Well, it's a matter of what did God say about this? What did God say about that? And when God says something, we believe it. And so the rest of the world does what they want and we do what God said. It's that simple. And so it just came about, oddly, we don't even know why God did this, but it just came about that in Enoch's life, as he lives by faith, that God just up and took him off the earth, up straight up to heaven he went. Never had to experience death, he was just taken up. And God, it says, God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the writer is going to comment here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right. That is what is wrong right now in most of our churches, is that the people who have stepped out of what they say to be the world and have stepped into what they say to be the will of God or conversion or whatever, they have lost the ability to reject what the world is doing and embrace the things that God has said because they do not have faith in what God says. It is the only path for a Christian. And if you miss this, you miss everything in the Christian life. Now the next one, by faith Noah, we already talked about him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay. We're told by scientists, and I don't think we can absolutely prove this, but we are told by Christian scientists who have studied much in the scriptures and history, that they do not believe that it ever rained on earth before the flood, that God had a different system that he watered the earth with, which is specifically written about in Genesis, and that it didn't rain on earth at that time. And so assuming that this idea is correct, God comes to Noah not only with the fact that he's going to send a flood that's going to cover the whole earth, but he's going to send it by rain, which doesn't exist. All right? Now, we've got one old man here who's already completely different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world is living in sin. The rest of the world does not keep the word of God, does not keep the morals of God, does not listen to anything of God. They do whatever they want. They've got their own standards for morals. They're doing whatever they want. Over here, there is one lone man who lives on this earth who's odd. He doesn't live like the rest of the world. He's got all these standards for himself that he holds. He's got all this moral righteousness that he follows, and he says it's a better way, and he says that God requires this. Now, if you were in this situation on earth where the whole world believes one thing and one odd man believes another, and he comes and tells you that God's going to send a flood, what do you call him? Well, he is a conspiracy theorist, or he is off his rocker, or he is mental, or there's a number of different things we could label him at, but obviously he can't be trusted, right? He's alone. The rest of the world doesn't believe like him. Why did Noah believe what he believed? It's very simple. He did it by faith. Because when God came to him and said, I'm sending a flood, build an ark, he believed. He believed God. If we don't believe God when he speaks, we won't live a Christian life. We'll make our own choices, do our own things, have our own philosophies, and it may be a really nice philosophy of good morals, but not biblical, that we develop for ourselves. We will not do right if we do not absolutely believe God. It's absolutely essential. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. We had never had a global flood before. It had never happened. There was no history to prove that it might happen. There was no information surrounding the fact that it would be something that was going to happen. We had no science dictating to us that it was going to happen. God came and told Noah that it was going to happen. It says he was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, which I won't turn there really right now, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find in Genesis chapter 6 that God finds Noah as the only righteous person on earth. But if we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we find out that Noah inherited that righteousness by faith. So you know what that tells us about Noah? He was a sinner too. He was. But something was different in Noah's life than in all the other lives around him, because though he was born a sinner and had sin dwelling in him, he had chosen to live a different lifestyle by faith because he believed God. So he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I can't imagine being Noah. It would have been one of the most interesting 120 years that has ever happened on earth. To have been this man who tackled a project of that size with the resources that he must have had with his small family of three boys. It was an incredibly big project that he tackled. It took him 120 years to do it. But at the end of the day, was it worth it? Was it worth it to be right? And to end up with the blessing of God on your life and the salvation of his family? Was it worth it? I'm telling you right now, as you go through this passage in Hebrews, that every one of these people that you see, they're making choices to do something that the rest of the world wasn't doing. And every time they did it, it's a very clear distinction between why the world did what they did and why these men of God did what they did. The men of God did it by faith because they believed God. And the world had their own opinions that came out of their own heads or out of their own universities, if you want. All right, we are 10 minutes past the hour. We start with Abraham next time. Abraham did some crazy things, and I'm glad he did, because it was through Abraham that God brought the blessing to us. So next time, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Let's dismiss.